Yes, the Lord's blessed, and Luke and Olivia are parents now, and Kinsley has joined us in this world, and today's Olivia's birthday. So, what a way to celebrate your birthday, huh? It's like the song we sing, mixtures of joy and sorrow. So, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read the last two verses and concentrate my remarks, Lord willing, on the 30th verse. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's always a blessing to think about the blessings that we have from God and the many things that he's done for us, even before we were born into this world. And of course, even before this world was spoken into existence by the Lord. But I'd like to, in this verse of Scripture, in the time that I'm before you, I'd like to think about a couple of things. First of all, the fact that the Apostle Paul says, but of him, of course, referring to God, he tells us, talks about that in the verses prior to that, but of him, but of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. That word, that little word in, of course, is a primary preposition which denotes fixed position. Fixed position. Now, there are a lot of things that are done in this world today that is very important that at some point in time that everybody comes to an agreement that there's a fixed position. I'm sure Brother Kenneth could talk to us long and productive about how important a fixed position is. Well, a fixed position is important in all kinds, in all areas of our life, whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not. When some people, in their flighty way of thinking, whether they want to go there or not, it's still important. It denotes a foundation. It denotes a starting point. It not only denotes a starting point, but it can also denote an ending point. A fixed position is very important in many sciences and in many ways. And it's certainly important as far as our beliefs are concerned, as far as our faith is concerned. Our faith is based upon is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our faith is not flighty. It's not take it or leave it. It's based upon a fixed position. The same could be said of our hope. Sometimes people talk about hope as if it's just merely a wish. But I trust you understand and know that the Bible teaches that hope is a whole lot more than a wish. You know, you could have a million wishes, and they won't come anything near to what hope is if we understand hope aright. So in our text, Paul says, but of him, but of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. Your fixed position as far as your relationship with God, as far as your eternal destination is concerned, as far as your fellowship with God is concerned, is fixed in Christ Jesus. In other words, the only reason that we have all those things is because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, real quickly, let me remind you of this, that it'd be a whole lot easier to break into the vault of the United States Treasury in Washington, D.C. than it would be for us to get in Christ Jesus by ourselves. If you're in there, it's because you've always been there. If you're not in there, forget it. You're not going to get there. It's either or. And it's not based on if you want to or not. You know, it's a decision made for us. And you know, when we can understand that, without going into explaining all that, when we can understand that, when I understand that, I'm thankful for that. Because I know that's without Him putting me there, choosing me there, calling me to be there, etc., I wouldn't be there. Especially since only in His mind and purpose is the only reason I was there whenever He put me there. Thankfully, He didn't wait to ask me if I wanted to be there. But of Him are ye. Now again, I love this word ye. I apologize, it's in the Bible so many times, because every time I come across it, you know, I have to say, are ye. It's not you all. Paul is saying this as if it's personal. He's making it personal for every one of us individually. He's talking to the group. But he said, listen, I want you to understand as if you're the only person in my congregation that your blessings that flow from God are because you are in Christ Jesus. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Have you ever in discussion with different individuals, you know, on certain days, you know, things happen, they remind you of events or places, and you say, well, you know, I sure wish we could go there again. Maybe your honeymoon spot or you know, whatever it might be. You say, you know, that would be just a wonderful place to be, wouldn't it? To visit there again. Well, wouldn't that be, isn't that true to think about every time that we are blessed to be reminded of where we are at, that's in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I've only been to the southern rim of the Grand Canyon one time. It'd be a good place to go again. I've flown over the Pacific Ocean. That's quite a sight to see. Three times. It'd be a wonderful thing to do again. I've been in the Philippines. You know, I've been in a lot of places. But my favorite place is to know that I am in Christ Jesus. That's my favorite place. You know, I'm thankful right now that I am in your fellowship and that I am in the worship service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason that I'm in those things is because I'm in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to think about? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And by the way, this is not the only time in the scripture where the scripture teaches us that we are in Christ Jesus. Let me share a couple of verses of scripture with you on that. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and hear the words. This is getting it straight from the horse's mouth. We're in Christ Jesus, and this is Christ Jesus telling us that we are in Him. In John chapter 17, beginning with verse 21, let's begin with verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Another one is Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not to them which believe in Christ Jesus. Not to them which want to be, but to them which are in. Denotes a fixed position that's already been fixed. You're there. And when Paul wrote that, we can say we were there already. At that point in time, that's the way Paul is speaking, that there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not to just some certain few, but to all of them. That's the whole family of God. To them there's no condemnation, not because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because they are in Jesus Christ. Okay? A wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. Back in verse 24 of chapter 1 of this same book, the Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 22, for the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is preached as the Savior, and he's the Savior because he has the power to save, and he has the wisdom to save. Have you ever thought about the salvation of God's people? Shall I say, from a technical standpoint? We think about it from a religious standpoint. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the power of God. Hallelujah. But from God's standpoint, and I use the word technical, think about it from the standpoint of from God carrying all that out. The nuts and bolts. Of course, that's what we preach. That's what we try to preach. But a lot of times, yes, preacher, that's good. But I want to hear about the other part of it. The worship part, the joy part. Don't bother me with the details. But the details are important. Because it's the details that brought it all about. Because listen, if you study God's word just a little bit, just on the surface, if you don't believe God's God of detail, you have missed something. And salvation to him, he's worked out all the details. And one of the details, of course, that he's, the reason he's able to work out the details, wisdom. Not just knowledge. Knowledge is one thing, but to be able to how you use that knowledge, not only to know how to use it, but when to use it, that's wisdom. And God has that wisdom. Of course, he's the source of wisdom. So unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God that carried out our salvation. He knew what to do. He knew how to do it. He knew when to do it, etc. And hallelujah, he did it. Okay. The righteousness of God, but unto us God is, who of God is made unto us wisdom, Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3. And verse 22. Okay. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, we understand this pretty well, usually, I think. You know, Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. We, in order to live in God's presence in eternity, we have got to be righteous. You know, we can't be sinful. You know, all that's got to be taken care of and has been taken care of by the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. Righteousness is not just a principle of truth. Righteousness is the action of truth, putting it into action. You know, it's one thing to say, it's wrong to steal. That's you know, to understand that it's wrong to steal. That's one thing. Righteousness enters when we follow that commandment and we don't steal. It's one thing to say that we need salvation. It's another thing when we are saved. That's righteousness. That's putting salvation into motion. That's saving us. And of course, for us, for that to happen, it had to happen through Jesus Christ, which is our righteousness, who has saved us, who put salvation into action. He took care of the job. And by the way, he did it faithfully. That's this word. It's not by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, yes, in denotes a fixed position, etc. You know, but that would be a completely different ideology. It'd be a completely different theology. If Paul had said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. But it's by faith of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness. In other words, that simply means God said, the agreement between God the Father and God the Son was, you know, will you do this? Jesus Christ says, I'll do it. And he was faithful to carry it out. He did that which he promised to do. So he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Now this is important. It's all important. It's all important to know how that salvation was, and that God had the wisdom to carry it out, and that he carried it out, righteousness. He didn't just think about it. He's carried it out. And what has he accomplished? Well, he accomplished what we needed, and that's sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul says to the church at Corinth, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Our sanctification and justification came through Jesus Christ. He accomplished sanctification and justification, and he applied it to our case. That's the whole picture of the Old Testament sacrifices. Slay an animal. Okay, I'm guilty. Maybe it's a particular sin, or maybe it's an annual celebration of an understanding that the only reason I'm here is because God's up there, because God's called me. And so in order for me to recognize that, to worship him, I go select an animal and I slay that animal and I apply that blood to my case before God. You know, the priest sprinkles it on the altar. Whatever the sacrifice might be, it'd take the rest of the day to explain all those sacrifices. But the principle was the same in every one of them. Something else died that I might achieve fellowship with God, that I might be approved in his sight and be able to come before his presence and to worship him. Well, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us in sanctification. He shed the blood that would pay the price for our sin that our blood wouldn't, couldn't, can't. It's too contaminated. You know, you can't clean sin with sin. And that's all that we have to offer. You say, well, I think I live a pretty good life. Well, if you live any good life at all, it's because you've already been sanctified. You've already been cleansed. You know, when you wake up, when people wake up to the fact that they love the Lord, God's already loved them. It's very simple. John says, we love him because he first loved us. Made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, what did Christ redeem? What part of us did he redeem? This here. He's made unto us redemption. He came into this world to save us from our sins and to die for this body. This sin-cursed body. Well, listen, when you're born of the Spirit of God, that which is you as far as being a child of God is concerned cannot sin. This is what sins. This mortal, this human, and this flesh, this body of flesh. But Jesus Christ took upon himself a body of flesh that knew no sin, that could not sin, to save us from sin. And so he's made unto us then redemption. Our bodies, you know, our bodies, we can't redeem our bodies with our bodies. There's nothing about us that we can redeem our bodies. But Jesus Christ was made redemption for us. He redeemed us. That simply means that he purchased us. Redemption, you know, requires a purchase. It requires a price. Somebody has to pay something in order for that which they're redeeming can be redeemed. And that's another wonderful subject to study in the Old Testament. You know, how that you know, people got into positions that they lost property or they lost whatever it was they lost. Well, they could redeem it. But they couldn't just go back and say, give it back. No, they could say, I want it back. But they had to bring the price of redemption. And this is wonderful to me to think about. The price of redemption was always more than the original purchase price. You know, it was always more. You always had to add. In a lot of cases, it was the fifth part there too. The redemption price was always more. It cost more. Well, my understanding, in my mind, and it's beautiful to think about, that Jesus Christ, in paying the redemption price for us, he did so because it was more than we could pay. And not only that, he paid enough that nobody can come back and say, well, you've lost it, because here's actually what you should have paid. Four parts. No, Jesus Christ paid the fifth part. You add the fifth part there too. He paid back more than it was originally cost. Well, of course, I would say that part that he paid more was whenever he died upon the cross and shed his blood. He went farther than we could go. Amen. Now, we could die, and we do die. We die, and we'll die until the resurrection. But none of that dying and none of those deaths could redeem us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he secured redemption for us. Redemption was already part of the price. It was already part of the agreement. But it wasn't paid until he paid it. And I'm glad that he paid it for us. You know, one of the greatest blessings in life is gifts. And there are all kinds of gifts, you know. At Christmas time, we get whatever we get as far as gifts are concerned. And birthday time, we get gifts and so forth. But those gifts that mean the most to me as I get older, those gifts that you're not expecting in a way, but they're just maybe you're in a strait. You owe a bill. You go to pay it. You find out somebody's already paid it. Now that's the kind of gift that'll get you right here. Well, that's the way I look at redemption. That's the way I look at my salvation. You know, I couldn't pay it. I didn't have wherewithal to pay. How do you pay a sin debt? Especially when you don't have anything to pay. And especially when the paymaster is God. But Jesus Christ intervened and he said, I'll pay it. That's redemption. And he added the fifth part there too. That's the clause in the contract says that once it's paid, there'll never be, nobody can ever garnish it. Nobody can ever make a legal claim against it. Satan can jump up and down and he can mortgage hell, but he'll never take away our redemption. May the Lord add his blessings.